Reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Well, it's been really cool to move back to Lismore. We've been back a year now after some years away. But there's been a few adjustments moving back. One of the adjustments has to do with the roads. Now, I'm not talking about the roundabouts. I love the roundabouts. I'm not talking about the traffic, the lack of traffic, rather. That's not hard to adjust to. What I'm talking about, of course, is the potholes. Yes, that's right. Everywhere you go, you see them. Even on the rare occasion that for some, it's the rare occasion they get filled in, they're back again, worse than ever, a few weeks later. And the thing is, no matter how many driving adjustments you make, no matter how much you try to avoid them, how carefully you drive, all else, eventually it is inevitable that you will hit a pothole. And when you do, it might pop your tire, ruin your suspension, something else. At the very least, it'll be a big bang. It's not fun. Now, in Lismore, potholes are inevitable, but today in this part of the Bible, there's a recognition that something else, something much worse, is inevitable in life. The thing that's inevitable is suffering. In fact, just this week, I've spoken to at least five different people who shared with me a story of their pain and heartache. Now, of course, some people really will suffer worse things than others, but all of us will experience very, very painful things in life. Last year, I was reading an interview in The Guardian with the Australian singer-songwriter Nick Cave, and his words struck me when I read them. Nick Cave, he's describing his own experience of suffering, and he says this. He says, I think it's important to say these feelings I'm describing, this point of absolute annihilation, is not exceptional. In fact, it's ordinary, he says, in that it happens to all of us at some time or another. We are at all, at some point in our lives, obliterated by loss. And if you haven't been now, you will be in time, that's for sure. See, suffering is inevitable. Now, and there's lots of different approaches to dealing with it. For example, in Buddhism, Buddhism says suffering is life, and if you want to avoid suffering, then what you need to do is you need to break the ties of attachment that bind you to life. And detachment is the key, Buddhism says. Or another example for atheism, or particularly sort of materialistic atheism, in this approach, suffering just is. The atheist Richard Dawkins, he famously said, the universe has no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And this sort of atheism says your life and your suffering are meaningless and purposeless. You need to accept that and just get on with living. But actually, no. Attachment and meaning are crucial for facing suffering. It's often love and purpose and relationships that are key. And I'm convinced that Christianity, more specifically, I'm convinced that the way of Jesus provides us with real, unique resources in life. And what this passage here does for us is it offers us a roadmap for living in a suffering world. These verses are kind of a roadmap for living in this world, the one that we actually live in. And it's not a roadmap that shows you how to avoid the potholes of life. In fact, you'll probably experience more suffering if you follow this guide than if you don't. This roadmap also won't stop you from being deeply wounded by your suffering. It won't mean you won't get damaged by what you've gone through if you follow it, not at all. This roadmap also won't say everything. There's a lot more that could be said. But what this roadmap will do is it will give you real substantial resources. It's the sort of passage that throws us an anchor to keep us grounded. It gives us a destination, a huge hope to look forward to. And the really great thing about this roadmap is that it's not written from a distance. It's not some abstract, set of principles written by someone who has no understanding of life on the hard road. No, what we have here is the lived-out example of a suffering person. Paul knows deeply what it means to suffer. In chapter 1, he talked about being so utterly burdened that he despaired of life itself. In chapter 6, he talks about troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. And that's just the tip of the iceberg for him. See, this roadmap's not written at home in a private study. It's written during the pain and tears of life on the road. And what it describes is the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus that Paul followed, the way of Jesus that Jesus himself calls us to follow. And what we'll see in this passage are five things about this way of Jesus. There are five things we need to know on the journey through life. Here they are. I think they're on the screen. Yeah. The way of Jesus acknowledges fragility. The way of Jesus enables resilience. The way of Jesus carries death. It spreads thanksgiving and is full of hope. That's what we'll look at today. Our first thing we need to know is the way of Jesus acknowledges fragility. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with the humble Chinese takeaway container, the most basic and simple of all storage devices. When I was a kid, and maybe this was you too when you were a kid, maybe it's you now. When I was a kid, we'd get our Chinese takeaway and we'd have our six containers or so. But of course, instead of throwing them and put out in the bin afterwards, what we'd do is we'd wash them up, we'd add them to the stack of containers that we already had kept in the cupboard and with the lids right next to them. Now, these containers were very useful, but they were also very fragile. You wouldn't want to put something precious in them because they'd be constantly cracking, lids would be snapping, that sort of thing. Now, back in the first century, they obviously didn't have Chinese takeaway containers, but they did have jars of clay. Cheap, basic pottery they used to carry things in. These were ordinary, fairly easily damaged, these jars of clay. And Paul starts verse 7 by saying that's what he's like, a fragile jar of clay. But the crazy thing is that God has chosen to put treasure inside this jar of clay. Now, the treasure is the gospel. You can see it described back in verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure is that we know Jesus. The treasure is that we've been powerfully freed from darkness through Jesus. But I carry this treasure in my weak, fragile self. I am a jar of clay, a storage container carrying a powerful and precious gospel. And Paul says, this is intentional on God's part. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See, if God made me strong, I'd be tempted to overlook the power of God at work in my life. I would likely turn from him. And Paul says, if God made him strong, if God made him impressive and indestructible, if God caused him to live a life of glamour and ease, then people would think the power is from him, not from God. But no, Paul's power is not in himself. Paul's power is found in the gospel message that transforms his life, the lives of those around him, that brings life from death. Paul is a jar of clay, a storage container carrying a great treasure. And for us on the hard road of life, this is the first thing we need to hear. If we're in Christ, we're fragile, but we carry a great treasure. So don't have delusions of indestructibility. Don't You don't need to, nor do you need to deny your brokenness. No, God's power is made perfect in weakness. He has ordained that you and I carry the treasure of knowing Christ in our weak, ordinary selves. That's the first thing. The way of Jesus acknowledges fragility. Next, the way of Jesus enables resilience. Now, we've got this plant at our place. I think it's a ginger plant or something. Our previous owners, Jason and Hannah, called it a resurrection plant, and that has proved to be true. First, I cut down the plant straight to the ground, flat to the ground. That was a waste of time. I should have known that was a waste of time already, but it grew straight back. Then I dug it out, but that didn't work either. The roots just seemed to form and grow again. And a few months later, I dug out all the roots again. I sifted through the dirt to get every last one. I was sure it was all gone. The dirt was clean. But somehow, the plant is back. It's growing very healthily. Its leaves are poking through our lawn at this very minute. It's one very resilient plant. And Paul says the power of Jesus in his life has given him resilience. See what he says in verse 8? He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Now, he's not saying that at times he doesn't feel completely overwhelmed. I mentioned already what Paul said in chapter 1 about being burdened far beyond what he could bear, despairing of life itself. And in fact, the Bible as a whole is very understanding of human despair. You know, there's stuff like Psalm 88, which the psalm ends badly, and that's on purpose. See, it ends with the singer lost in darkness, and God's put psalms like that in the Bible for us to sing when we feel completely lost, because he knows at times we will, and he's with us in those times. But even though at times Paul despairs, he also says the way of Jesus gives him real resilience. It allows him to be struck down and not destroyed. And particularly for him, it allows him to be struck down yet not destroyed as he goes about his mission of sharing the gospel. And the thing is, the same Lord who was present and at work in Paul, that same Lord, the same God, is also present and at work among us. He is here with us. He's present and at work among you. He will keep you and he will strengthen you. He'll sustain you. He will give you hope. Now, we'll see a bit more about how he does that later. But for now, know simply the way of Jesus enables resilience. Thirdly, the way of Jesus carries death. During the week, I received an email from some close friends of ours. As long as we've known them, they've always had a desire to go and be missionaries in an unreached part of the world. After they've been preparing now for about a decade, and they're finally ready to go. And in a few months, they'll leave to live permanently in this new country. But in the email they sent to us this week, they spoke about the loss they're experiencing at the moment, and they asked for prayer in it. And their departure, in some ways, is like a death. They're choosing to lose a lot in order to share the gospel with these people they've not yet met. And that's a fair bit like what Paul describes in verses 10 to 12. He says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." So that's what's happening with my friends. Death is at work in them, so life may be at work in those they'll go to. They're being given over to death so that the life of Jesus might be revealed through them. Really, that's what Jesus calls all his followers to. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross." His point is that his followers must be willing to suffer loss in order to do good to others. And this is the case on every level, from the small decisions in the kitchen and around the dining table to the big decisions about career choices and housing and all that sort of thing. And this idea of carrying death, it's a huge twist on how the world sees suffering. See, most people will simply say you should try to avoid suffering and do avoid it as much as you can. But if you do suffer, it should never be something that you in any way bring upon yourself. But here in this roadmap, here in Paul's lived out example, there's something radically different going on. Paul is choosing to lose, choosing to bear a cost in order to bless others. He's carrying death in order to bring life. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus did as he died to bring us life. He lost that we might win. He was broken that we might be mended. He was abandoned that we might be brought in and restored. So for you in your life, don't just avoid suffering. No, carry death. Bear loss for the good of others. What choices can you make that might cost you a fair bit, but will be a service to others? Maybe there's some needs you're holding off meeting, maybe some opportunities you're not taking because of how much they will cost you. Can I encourage you to trust God and do what Paul does? He gives himself over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in his mortal body. That was the way of Jesus carries death. Next, we'll see it spreads thanksgiving. Now, even though my friends who are going overseas are giving up a lot, it's definitely not all doom and gloom for them. They're also excited about going. One of the things they're excited about is the part they get to play in spreading thanksgiving. There's almost no better place to be in than to be thankful. I don't mean like grit your teeth, thankfulness, like I should appreciate things, I should be more grateful for what I've got. No, I mean bursting out thankfulness, gratitude you can't help but express. And that's what the gospel brings in people's lives. I still remember a housemate I once lived with. He'd recently become a Christian, and sometimes he'd lay in the bath for hours, like 2 or 3 or 4 hours, long time in the bath, and he'd have a song playing on repeat, a Jesus, thank you. The song went, your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. See, when a person receives God's great mercy, when they get that gift, thanksgiving overflows. That's what we see at the end of verse 15. Paul says he desires to keep preaching the gospel so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Even though Paul suffered a great deal, he's not totally fixated on it. It's not that his head's encased in a mirror and all he can see is himself. And no, that mirror has been pierced, and Paul's actually thrilled to be part of something much bigger than himself. He's thrilled to be involved in spreading thanksgiving and delight in the lives of others. He's passionate about seeing the God of the universe glorified. And this is a powerful example for us in our own lives. See, our suffering is very real and it wounds us deeply. It might take us a lifetime to process. We might not be able to ever process it. But the way of Jesus gives us a great purpose in life. See, we get to glorify Jesus and spread thanksgiving. We get to do that in our relationships, in our lives. See, that's the fourth point. The way of Jesus, it spreads thanksgiving. Finally, the way of Jesus is full of hope. Now, a mate of mine, he's been through so many hard things in life, and one day he said this. He said, I absolutely hate it when people say there's light at the end of the tunnel. And I get why he says that. It's such a cliche, a throwaway line. Some things in life just really don't end well. I get that. But the thing is, with Jesus, there really is a light. There's a staggering amount of light, so much light that it actually does make the tunnel feel shorter than it not quite as dark as it could be. See, look at verse 16 to 18. It says, therefore we did not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, Paul's surveying all his own troubles, and he's saying they're light and momentary compared to what's coming. See, for you, if you're in Christ, Jesus has guaranteed for you a forever glory, a glory that's so weighty, so heavy, so long-lasting, so precious. And this is not at all to say your suffering isn't very real and very painful. It most certainly is. Perhaps it's very long-lasting. But Paul is saying, he's claiming that the glory ahead will outweigh it. See, if you're in Christ, there is a day coming when you will feast at the table of the risen Lord Jesus. You will gaze at the face of him who loves you. You will walk together in the Garden City with one another, perhaps the very people here walking together in that Garden City. You'll probably bathe in the river that flows from the Tree of Life. You'll have life everlasting. Your body won't fail you. Your mind won't fail you. Your emotions won't confuse you or control you. The resurrection life of Jesus will be yours. On that day, I don't know how I'll picture my life now, but what I do know is that the way of Jesus is full of hope. See, right now on the road of life, you can have hope. Not just a skerrick of hope, not just a glimmer somewhere up ahead. No, the road you are on is leading to glory. There's the roadmap here in these verses. It doesn't just lead nowhere. If you're in Christ, there's a destination at the end of your road. You are going to Jesus. And the fact that we know where we're headed helps us keep walking now. See, that's the thing we fix our eyes on. Not the visible temporary troubles, but the unseen eternal hope. We've seen heaps from this passage, stuff about acknowledging fragility, about resilience, about carrying death, about spreading thanksgiving, about being full of hope. And it's a great roadmap for journeying through life. But we'll close today with a question, and it's this. What are you looking at? So there's two options in that last verse there, the seen and fading away, or the unseen and eternal. And as strange as it sounds, the reality is if you fix your eyes on the unseen, it will fill you with hope. See, Jesus wants to gently, lovingly, tenderly turn your gaze toward what's coming, to the life that's coming, the delight that's coming, to everything that's coming, to him who is coming in glory. And may that great hope give you courage for the journey. Let me close by reading those verses 16 to 18 again. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light, momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you that as we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 1, you are the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Thank you that you're with us and you care for us in the mess of life. Thank you that you give us one another and relationships and community to be alongside us as well. Father, please help us in terms of where we're looking. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and the glory that is found in him and the hope that's found in him. Father, we pray that that would enable us as we do that to be spreading thanksgiving, to be picking up our cross as we follow Jesus, that would help sustain us and help us acknowledge our weakness as well. We pray all this in the name of Jesus and for the sake of his glory. Amen.